Second Peter, first chapter, verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things, though you already know them and have been established in the present truth. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. But I will make every effort that, after my departure, you may always have a written remembrance. That's what the Greek word remembrance means, written. Now, why do we have to have it written? Because of all the liars seeking to change and pervert the Word of God, which will get us into the Gospel of Judas here in just a little bit. Written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourselves. Now, if you didn't have the Word of God to go to, how would you remember it? That's why it is an absolute, total, and complete lie that the Bible was not put together until 180 A.D., somewhere between there and 397 A.D., so the Catholic Church could take claim for it and lay hold on it in the lying way that they always do and everything that they have anyway. Because everything it's based on is a lie, 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 lie. They steal the name of Christ, you know, like the psalm says, while steal you my words and cast my law behind your back. See? So God didn't leave it to word of mouth tradition. They had enough trouble fighting all the false prophets coming into the New Testament church while the apostles lived. So that's why he wanted to do it. Now notice verse 16, he lays out the course, and this is why dealing in the Word of God and doing any translation is really a very humbling experience and really opens your heart and your mind more to the Word of God and how true it is and righteous it is and good it is and how fantastic that it has been that God has preserved it against all the efforts of Satan, the devil, and evil men. And I tell you, if you want a real humbling experience, read about the life of William Tyndale. Because if it weren't for him, and I have a tribute to William Tyndale in chapter 8 in the first part of the book, he single-handedly translated into English for the first time ever the New Testament from the Greek and the Old Testament from the Hebrew. Now, he did it alone with the help of a couple men, namely he had Miles Coverdale for a while, and then he had John Rogers at the end, and John Rogers helped him to finish it while he was in prison. He was hunted by the church authorities, hunted by the civil authorities, and he went from pillar to post. And I'm sure God used him and raised him up to translate the Bible so that it would be there for all the modern day children of Israel. So you see, we need to think in bigger terms. And we're just a wee little part of it, as he would say. Finally, he was betrayed by Phillips, arrested, and put in prison near Amsterdam. And his last letter that he wrote, he said, "Please, may I have a candle and my Hebrew lexicon and a hat to cover my head and leggings for my legs and feet because it's very cold in here." So here he was, facing death, shivering in a cell, one little candle. And if it weren't for the grace and favor that the jailer gave him, that God gave him in the eyes of the jailer, he would never have finished doing the Old Testament. Now, John Rogers had to finish it because he couldn't quite do it. But I have at home, the Henry Matthew Bible, which is William Tyndale's full Bible. It's about that thick, about that long, about that wide. It's a complete reproduction of it, bound in the same way that it was. And the last words of William Tyndale were, "Lord, open the mind, open the eyes of the King of England." Because, see, no one could have a Bible. It was forbidden to have a Bible. So here we are. We sit here. We have Bibles. You know, one day I counted all the Bibles at home. I have 41 now. They couldn't even have one. So God answered that prayer. And he said those were the last words that he said before they burned him at the stake. Because they tied him to the stake and they ran a noose through the stake around his throat and then they pulled it right after he uttered those words and choked him to death and then lit the fire and burned him. So if we understand the background for it, it is not a self-exalting thing to do it, but very, very humbling. See? That's how we have the English Bible. Now he says here, verse 16, Peter writing why they wrote and canonized the New Testament. "For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory." You see, because God works it out in everyone's life that somewhere down the line you are going to have a defining moment in your life that is going to set you on the right course to God in a very profound way. And if you haven't had that yet, you will. And what was that magnificent glory? That's when he took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He relates it here in verse 17. "Because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then what was the rest of the message? "Listen to him." That goes right back to the most important thing that defines those who love God. They obey his voice. And in the Bible, you have the words of God. Paul calls them the God-breathed words. Why would he do that? Because when you speak, you breathe. Isn't that correct? And these are the words that God inspired all the writers of the Old Testament and New Testament so that there could be something for us today. God breathed words. Now notice, "And this is the voice from heaven that we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. We also possess the confirmed prophetic word." In other words, when Jesus opened their understanding concerning him, in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And they had their understanding opened even more as the Holy Spirit led them, because he said, "You're going to receive the Spirit of the truth, which will teach you all things and tell you of things to come." This is why we have the New Testament, you see. Now, this is why it's such an absolute shame that in the world, and in the church of God especially, that we have the Word of God, we have it, all of it, where we can study it, where we can learn it, where we can know it, and then what happens? Just like the apostles, when they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, watch, they didn't realize the crisis that was coming, and what happened? They went to sleep. They went to sleep. And I think when we see what's coming down, brethren, the things that are going, that are just over the horizon, we'll cover some of them here in just a bit. It's going to be awesome. It is going to be beyond what we have ever thought. And that's why it is absolutely incumbent upon every one of us and every minister of God, every elder, every deacon, that they better get downright serious concerning the Word of God, because these things are coming. Confirm prophetic word. That means the very words of Jesus Christ, to confirm prophecies concerning His life and death and resurrection. And the New Testament up to this point, because prophetic does not mean foretelling the future, in this particular case solely, this means foretelling the Word of God, or telling forth the Word of God. As a light shining in a dark place, that's in this world, the dark place, where the light and the Word of God is the light, until the day dawns, that's the return of Christ, when He comes and shines like a brand new sun in the heavens, when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. And the morning star arises in your hearts. Now that's talking about your resurrection, because didn't Jesus say that we're going to shine as the sun in its full strength? That's what it's about. You see, we need to grasp one of the most important things that we can understand. God has called us to the greatest calling possible. He hasn't called us to be religious people. He has called us to love Him with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, and He has called us to know His Word. He has called us to do the things that He wants us to do. He has called us to be the sons and daughters of God and have eternal life and reign forever with Christ. And only those in the first resurrection will ever be in that category. See, that's why God has called us. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as one's own private interpretation. Now, this doesn't mean prophecy in the sense of foretelling. This means inspired Scripture that was written down. It wasn't that someone came along and said, oh, this is a good idea, God, I'll write this down. What do you think of this? Well, you read in the Old Testament, how did it come about? The Lord said to Moses, Moses, I'm a little busy today. Why don't you write up what you think would be good for the people? And he said, Moses, you tell the children of Israel, thus says the Lord. All the way through the law of Moses, right? Which is really the law of God. Isn't that correct? What happened with Isaiah? The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Daniel. The word of the Lord came to all the prophets. So it's not what a man does. It's what God causes to be through the men that He has chosen. And we're just dealing off the things from what they have done. And the most fantastic thing about the New Testament is this. Jesus said to the apostles that you are going to be witnesses of me to the ends of the earth. Well, they didn't go there physically, but their writings have gone there. And they are still witnessing, aren't they? So we are just coming along, like Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to enter in to other men's labors. Someone else sowed, but you're going to reap. So likewise with what we have here. Someone else did all the work, and we just come along and refine it a little bit. See? Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that means just like a sail on a ship, where the wind blows on the sail and it moves. It wasn't done by human will. So we need to understand that. Now, let's come to 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Now, when we read some of these things, let's understand this. There is a first fulfillment, there's a second fulfillment. There are many different other fulfillments of these, because not only is it stating a fact in the days of John, but is also prophesying down through time that these things would take place. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And if it was the last time then, boy, you know this is the last time. All right? And just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many antichrists have risen up, by which you know that it is the last time. So John was preparing them for the onslaught of false gospels which would come, were already starting, but which would come in full fury after the apostles died. And this is why the apostles had to canonize the New Testament, and God didn't leave it to Satan-inspired pagan priest to put together his word. Now it says here, verse 18, they went out from us, 19 rather, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but nevertheless, they left that it might be that they might be exposed to show that they were not of us. Okay, come over here to 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, because see, behind every one of these things is a demonic spirit, if not Satan, the devil himself. And we'll get into a little bit of Judas Iscariot here in just a minute. But test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world, which tells you what? Demon spirits inspire false prophets, right? Yes. By this test, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was to come, and even now is already in the world. And now it's coming again. In our day, let's go back and let's do a little history here before we get up to the Epistle of Jude, or Judas rather, Judas Iscariot. Right now, we have an attitude of this. Everybody's opinion is truth, which is not so. I'm reiterating what is called postmodernist thinking. And if you believe it, to you it is truth. And because you feel it, it must be so. Now you see this on the news all the time. What you really don't get news anymore, what you get are carefully cultivated opinions based upon the three-step thing. Theses, the way things are. Antitheses, a new proposition. And synthesis, which means we come to a new conclusion. You watch that when they do it on the news. You especially watch Fox News, every one of them, MSNBC, all of them. What do? They don't have one person bringing the news, which is news. You have one person pushing a political agenda through a committee of people sitting there to give you their opinions so that you will reformulate your thinking according to the way they want it to be reformulated. That's what they're doing. Now let's apply this to past history. Let's go back to 1840s. What was the first antithesis to come along? First of all, what was the thesis? God exists. God created the world. The Word of God is His, even though they didn't obey it the way they ought to. Along comes Charles Darwin, and what does he say? Huh! There's no such thing as a creator. It evolved. Look where that has led to today. See? To where now, after the Scopes trial and everything that they have done through law to get rid of God out of government, out of schools, out of your lives, out of the churches, which they're doing through their spurious translations. Look at the state of situation today because of that. What was the next blow in evolution? The Scopes trial. And it's kind of like, you know, what was that? The professor stood up in the class and said, "Has anyone seen God?" Nobody answered. "Has anyone touched God?" Nobody answered. "Has anyone heard God?" Nobody answered. And so then one brave student stood up and said, "Sir, I'd like to make a comment." I said, "Go ahead," because he wanted to know what it was. So he said, "Has anyone seen our professor's brain?" Nobody answered. "Has anyone heard our professor's brain?" No answer. "Has anyone touched our professor's brain?" No answer. He said, "Therefore, by the professor's own reasoning, he does not have a brain." Okay, now in that is a truth, which is this. All truth is logical, but not all logic is truth. You got that? Okay. This becomes important. Now let's go back and let's see what happened with the Bible, the Protestant world, of where we are today. In the 1880s, first part of the 1880s, Westcott and Hort, we have some of this in the commentary here, History and Preservation of the Bible. They decided to get the spurious texts of the Alexandrinus, the Vaticanus, and the Sinaiticus, which were texts which were rejected. And they said, these texts, because they are the oldest, have to be the most accurate. See, it's not the oldness of the paper that gives the correctness of the text. What is the test? Is it the truth? Because you can have a copy which was copied from an original text that the paper accurately copied, that the paper may actually be younger than the old text that they were talking about. So they would say, this younger text does not contain the truth, only the older text. But that's not so, and that's how they got everything confused. So Westcott and Hort said, oh, we got to correct the Textus Receptus. We've got to get rid of the Stevens text. We've got to get rid of the Byzantine text, which were the overwhelming majority of it. So they succeeded in doing the Revised Standard Version of the New Testament and later the Revised Standard Version of the Old Testament, put it together. And they accomplished this in the 1880s and into the 1890s. And there were men who stood up and warned and said, no, this is not right, this is not right. And so the warning went out, but what happened? It was out. The synthesis was on its way, only to be redone and brought into more heresy later on. So then in the 1890s, now 1893 is a key pivotal point in God's dealing with the Protestants and the Catholics' dealings with the Protestants concerning the Sabbath. Now here's another very important thing to remember. If you do not accept the truth of God and obey it and live by it, but you reject it, God then will withdraw His Spirit and blessing from you after giving you warnings and finally cut you loose. So what happened? Was the World Fair in St. Louis. And the Protestants said, we need to have the law of the land declared that Sunday is a Christian holy day. So they took it to the Supreme Court. The Seventh-day Adventist went up and said, now, no, that's not true. And we want a redress of grievances because this will infringe upon our freedom to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. So the Supreme Court wisely went against their petition to make Sunday declared the Christian holiday in America. That's when Cardinal Gibbon wrote his Rome's Challenge to the Protestant, which we have here in the back of this book, in the day Jesus the Christ died, and will be in the book Cult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which? And he wrote and said that the Protestants have the most insane position that you could possibly hold. They say, go by the Bible alone, which is sola scriptura, but they cling to Sunday as a day of worship where you can't find any place in the Bible which says that Sunday is a day of worship that God has sanctified. We, as Catholics only, have done it. By our power, we have done it. They even have quotes in here where the Catholics say, well, they don't even need the Bible. How about that? So he said he challenged the Protestants. Why don't you become like the Seventh-day Adventists? Because he didn't know about some of the little churches of God scattered out throughout America. Cardinal Gibbon was the cardinal in Baltimore at that time. And if you want to see the original, you can go on the Baltimore Sun website and you can look it up. That's where we got it, and that's where we got the headline and everything that you find in the book. There's no copyright on it, so it's free domain, so we used it. And he gave the Protestants a warning. He said, if you do not come wholly on Catholic ground, because you're believing a tradition of the Catholic Church, and you say you don't want tradition, yet you follow it. If you don't come wholly on Catholic ground, the Catholic Church is going to come upon you in a way and a time that you won't know. And we will rise in all of our ancient arrogancy. You can read that. That's just paraphrasing it. They have done that. They're in every translating committee. They have spawned a lot of the dumbing down of Protestantism to make them foolish. All because they didn't repent and keep the Sabbath. Okay, you can see the results of it today. Now let's go back to 1893. Something else happened again. In Chicago, there was the world's first Parliament of World's Religions. Unheard of, bringing in Eastern mysticism, Hinduism. And that began to unleash a lot of spiritism and things like this in America. You see, once you turn your back on God, then other forces are loosed. See. And so, when that happened, it set the stage for what we now have as a doctrine of equality of religions, you see, which also then set the stage for what we have now. Of course, it starts way back here, you see, and what's the lesson of the days of unleavened bread? A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? Okay. Now, how does this fit into what we're talking about? Okay. You can see the diversity of things that we have with religion today, correct? And one of the worst decisions ever made by the Supreme Court was written by Sandra Day O'Connor that you can't say anything religious if it offends someone else, which was the basis for the hate crimes. Right? Yes. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. See. All right, now let's carry this forward a little more. Let's see what else has happened. What happened in 1947 in Palestine? What did they find? They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls do shed some light on the Old Testament, especially with the book of Isaiah, that what they have in the Hebrew today is nearly letter for letter what they have back then, showing the preservation of the Word of God. But they also have a lot of the heretical sun-worshipping doctrines that the Essenes had. 2 years before that, something else occurred in southern Egypt in 1945. In the town of Nag Hammadi. Now, Nag Hammadi had a library. And in that library, they discovered other gospels, which were written in about the 150s to 200 ADs. These include the Gospel of Thomas, the Apocrypha of Peter, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Now you're beginning to put some pieces together. See, what is happening today in the world today is a result of all of this that I've covered here, you see. To prepare, to soften up, to make acceptable the denial of Jesus Christ. Now then, let's look at something else that has come along. How many have read the book Holy Blood, Holy Grail? Okay. See, that's why you've got to read books. You've got to be like Patton. You've got to read the enemy's books so you know what it is. I read Holy Blood, Holy Grail when it came out in, 79, 80, somewhere around there. And it's basically like the Da Vinci Code, that the grail that Jesus conducted the Lord's Last Supper with was the one that the apostles drank out of, and the Knights Templar were able to get it away from the Arabs, take it over to southern France. Everything ends up in southern France, doesn't it? And all these things, if you watch the History Channel, right? Okay. Now, here along comes all of the movies. Let's just throw in all of the movies which debunk about Jesus Christ. Let's throw in all these heretical gospels which were touted by the Jesus Seminar, which take away from Christ as being in the flesh, which reduce him down to just a man, which was the goal of the Jesus Seminar. Okay. Let's look at some of the things which have brought in the occult into the modern age. Through entertainment, through books, movies, songs, the whole thing. What was one of the first, well, let's put it this way. How many remember on television the sweet little comedy program Bewitched? What does that do? That makes witchcraft acceptable. It's fun. Okay? But what does that do? That takes away belief from people in God. Then you have things like Frankenstein movies, and you have horror movies. You've got many of these mystery movies that come along that bring in the occult and so forth. And then you have a degradation of the movies, beginning with Clark Gable and Gone with the Wind, when he said, damn, or hell. You know, and everybody, ooh. Now what do we have once that little leaven came in? We've got every evil under the sun coming through the movies and so forth. All right? Then you have, in the entertainment world, what do you have? The Beatles. Bringing in a disjunctive beat. And then you have Elvis Presley. Then you have all of the music that's coming on. Listen, if any of you are teenagers here, which we have quite a few here, considering all of our old gray hairs, there are quite a few. Anytime there is something designed for you, know that it is designed and inspired by Satan, the devil, to turn you against your parents, to take your mind and twist your mind into thinking like Satan, the devil, through music. And so what do we have today? We have a whole occult generation plugged in with their iPods, blowing out their minds and their ears. All right, now let's add some more movies into this, because this becomes, you see, what is happening, I'm leading up to this. This end-time generation is being prepared for the Antichrist through all of these things by destroying all knowledge of Jesus Christ, reducing him to below an average human being. How many have seen Star Wars? About every hand will go up here, right? I remember I went to the first Star Wars, and boy, my boys were all excited. Boy, this is great, this is great, this is great. And I said, it's a bunch of witchcraft and occult. They said, oh, Dad, That's what it was. Who was the one that taught Luke Skywalker to do what he did? And he finally got to see Yoda. What a name. Now they've got, you know, Star Wars paraphernalia and everything. But what is Yoda? Yoda is the name of the letter that begins the word for Jehovah. So that ugly little creature called Yoda to teach levitation and power of mind and concentration, bringing all of the occult in. Then you had Star Wars 1, 2, 3, 4. How many other movies have we had, like, you know, Lord of the Rings? How many things do we have on television series like Star Trek? Introduction of the Mark of the Beast with that thing in the forehead on some of them. You know, people don't think of that. But it's all programming and leading up to bringing in the final Antichrist. Now, back to Nakamadi. Since everyone's opinion is good, now we have scholars in religious universities saying, well, these have a great deal of value for us. Which brings us up to the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. Of course, Satan wants to rehabilitate Judas Iscariot, right? Now let's add into this mix Harry Potter, all the books and movies, hundreds of millions of people. What does that do? While they're downgrading the Bible and Christ, they are making witchcraft acceptable. They can even teach it in schools, and even Protestants have accepted Harry Potter as a good thing. So along comes the Da Vinci Code after selling, what, some 60 million books? Can you make money by teaching and writing lies? Sure you can. Will Satan reward you? You bet he will. Big time, because that's what he wants. Now, the Da Vinci Code movie is going to come out the 19th of May. Okay? Say, could you have him just sit down, please? That would be nice. Okay? Thank you. It's a body blow to everything that names the name of Christ. Now, I don't mind his attack on the Catholic Church because that's probably warranted. But the whole thing of it is this, is that Jesus survived. No, I don't know if the Da Vinci Code was that he survived the crucifixion or not, or whether that is the Jesus papers. But anyway, he and Mary Magdalene were married. Mary, quite contrary, huh? And that they had offspring. See, now Jesus couldn't have married anyone because while he was Lord God on the earth, he was married to ancient Israel. And he could not marry the church or be engaged to the church until he died to end that marriage covenant with ancient Israel. That's why he died. Because in order to end a marriage bound by God, or God binding himself to his people, one of the two have to die. Either all the descendants of Israel die, or God dies. That's one factor in his death. So they had offspring, and the Knights Templars and the Holy Blood, Holy Grail says that through the kings of Europe's bloodline flows the genes from Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Amazing, isn't it? So now comes the Jesus Papers. How many saw that on television about the Jesus Papers? Okay. Smart Aleck smirk on his face all the way through. And he says that there was another one earlier called the Passover plot, which Jesus survived the crucifixion. But he boldly said that when they supposedly put the vinegar up to Jesus, they really gave him high-powered narcotics, so it looked like he died. They took him off the cross. He revived and got together with Mary Magdalene. Okay. All of these things are coming when? When Satan has made anyone who believes in Christ to be stupid, dumb, just absolutely worthless. Look at all the movies they make on Protestant ministers. And then, sure enough, you go on television and you watch all these idiots who are supposed to be Protestant ministers. And that's the way they are. See? Now, where is all of this leading? All right? We'll talk a little bit about Judas Iscariot here in a little bit. Let's go ahead and fast forward this and turn to the other side. Now, when I do this again, what you're getting is a preliminary of what I'm going to do, which will probably take at least 3 sermons. Okay. Thank you. But in doing this, it helps me think it through even a little more. I need to get some more information. I will have Ron Carey, our webmaster, look some things up on the website for me concerning these different things. But you see, what is happening with the movie coming out now with the Da Vinci Code, you have this. Satan is deceiving the whole world, and he's got a lot of people working for him that he's rewarding big time. But people have been taught to believe what they see. And if you see it, it's got to be true. Now, to give you an example of even a real live case that took place, how many remember this on television that it showed this babysitter throwing the baby up in the air and they convicted her and put her in jail? She stayed in there two years and 6 months for child abuse. But when she was examined by the doctors, they found nothing. And they couldn't figure it out. But they looked at the nanny camera, which the parents left when they had the babysitter there. And finally, someone who knew about the camera was smart enough to figure out what was really going on. And it was this. That camera only took a picture once every 4 seconds. So in doing that, it looked like the baby was being herky-jerked around, see, when it wasn't. So they finally got the conviction thrown out and she was released. So not everything you see is necessarily true. That's why people are infatuated with magicians, because they're able to do something, and what do they call it? The sleight of hand. The hand is faster than the eye, and so forth. So what's going to happen with all of these attitudes that have been projected in downgrading Christ, downgrading Christ, downgrading Christ, downgrading Christ, now? You see, all of this is the antithesis. The thesis was over here. Christ is the Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Now the antithesis is, no, he wasn't. He was just a human being. And he actually had relations with Mary Magdalene and had offspring and survived the crucifixion. Downgrading, 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 downgrading. So now comes along the Da Vinci Code. And people are going to see it. It is going to be almost mass hysteria like it was with the Harry Potter movies. So you have the Harry Potter movies make witchcraft more acceptable. And by the way, on the plane, you know the Sky Mall magazine that they have? They had a section in there where you can order Harry Potter stuff. You can even order a Harry Potter wand. and play real witchcraft. So people are going to see that and they're going to believe it. Now comes along Judas Iscariot. We need to rehabilitate Judas Iscariot. You know, it's just like, have you ever seen these interviews that some newspaper journalists do? They go interview someone who was, say, like a mass murderer. And they come out and they say, well, he's really a nice man or a nice woman. How could they have done this? Well, this is what's happening with Judas Iscariot. Now let's look concerning Judas Iscariot. Let's come to Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark 4. Now as we're coming to Mark 4, let's understand something. Verse 13. Mark 3, rather, and verse 13. Mark 4, beg your pardon. Okay. Mark 3 and verse 13. Jesus overcame Satan when? Right after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and overcame him in the temptation. One to one. See? Not as God, because he could overcome Satan very easily. Not as an angel, because he could still do it. But as a human being, subject to the pulls of the flesh that we all have, and he overcame Satan the devil and was victorious over him, as recounted there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Okay. Now there had to be another man selected on the innermost circle of Jesus who would be a betrayer. Number one, to fulfill the prophecies that he would be betrayed. Number two, he chose him because he didn't believe. And he chose him because he was demon-possessed. Now we'll see that in a little bit. Let's begin here, verse 13, Mark 3. Then he went up into the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he ordained 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to preach. And he gave them authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons. That is in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Now let's understand this. It's not the man who does it, but Christ through his name who does it. That's why even false prophets, as Jesus said, Matthew 7, when they're resurrected and say, oh, Lord, look, we did all these wonderful things for you. We healed the sick. We cast out demons. We did many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, you see. So, he lists them all here. Simon, to whom he added the name Peter, and James, son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and he added the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Chose Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and he chose James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanian, not Canaanite. Canaanian, meaning he was from the area of Canaan, referred to as Canaanian, Canaan, and he was a Canaanian. And Judas Iscariot, verse 19, who also betrayed him. Now let's understand something concerning this. Let's come to John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter. So Judas was not victimized by Jesus. Let's understand that. He is called the son of perdition. That's what Jesus said. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now there's going to be another son of perdition, which the stage is being prepared for, And I think it's very interesting that Satan wants to rehabilitate Judas first. All right, John 6. Now, after he told them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the disciples, verse 60, John 6 said, "Therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard saying. Who's able to hear it?' And Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before?'" Now, let's just interject one thing right here as we go along. One of the tools of Satan the devil that he is using to worm his way into the churches of God today is this, is that Jesus was not God before he became human. But he was the thought of God. Not like it says in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Simple and profound in English and in Greek likewise. And all the way through the Gospel of John, you find out that Jesus did come from heaven. He's from above, etc., etc., etc. Now, continuing, verse 63. "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, let's just add a little bit to this. This is why, with the Spirit of God and reading the Word of God, which is inspired by the Spirit of God, when you read it, it does something to you mentally and emotionally that no other book can do. Because no other book contains the words that are spirit and that are life. That's why you can, in time of distress, you can go to the Word of God and be comforted. That's why when you read it, it does something to you spiritually, to strengthen you, to correct you. It is the only book in history that shows the sins and weaknesses of those that the world would call heroes, like King David, like Saul, like the apostles. Now, just to give you an example, since the world loves its own, when the movie finally comes out about Pope John Paul II, do you think they're going to show one little sin of that man? No. It's another reason why the Bible is true, you see. Now, verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." That's why he chose Judas. And Judas was the only one from Judea. And Kibroth, where he came out of, was a town where there were priests. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones that did not believe and who would betray him. He said, "For this reason I say to you, no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father." So that's why Jesus chose him. Now, let's come to Matthew 26 and let's see some of Jesus' confrontation again with Judas and see Judas' attitude. Remember this. By time we come, let's back up and just do a little review here. Okay? Beginning in Matthew 21, Jesus began in Jerusalem to severely correct all the religious authorities. He had confrontations with them. One of the confrontations was the one where it is about John the Baptist. Was it from heaven or men? You remember what happened there? Politicians can't answer it. Well, if we say it's from men, All the people believe him to be a prophet from God. So we'll be in trouble with the people. And if we say from God, he will say, why didn't you believe him? So they said, we can't answer. So he said, I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority either. Now remember, Judas was watching all of this, and he probably had more sympathy for the religious community and the leaders at this time. Then you come to chapter 22, and he really gets after them and condemns them. Then chapter 23 is the excoriating, absolute denunciation of scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. All the way through it is, woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and so forth. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to picture someone who didn't believe Jesus in the person of Judas Iscariot. And I want you to picture it this way, that Satan and the demon were stirring him up to be against him. And now he had plenty of cause by condemning. Now we come to chapter 26. So you go back and read it. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover takes place, and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified. They still didn't understand it. Then the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people assembled together in the court of the high priest, wicked spirits in high places, who is called Caiaphas. And they took counsel together for the purpose of seizing Jesus by treachery and killing him. But they said, politicians to the end, right? Not during the feast, so that there will not be a riot among the people. Now we'll see what happens, because Satan works a little bit over here, then he works a little bit down here. Then he works a little bit over here, then he works a little bit over there. Then he brings it all together. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in Simon the leper's house, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of ointment, very precious, and poured it on his head as he sat down to eat. When his disciples saw it, and this was instigated by Judas, because he had the person was stealing from it, they became indignant and said, what is the reason for this waste? This ointment could have been sold for so much and the money given to the poor. But Jesus knew this and said to them, why do you cause trouble for this woman? For she has performed a good work toward me. And he said, on the second anointing, that this was done for his death. But you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. What this woman did in pouring the ointment on my body, she did for my burial. There it is right there. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Is that true? Yes, you just heard it. Okay? Yes. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. He said, I've had it. That's more than I can take. And said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him to you? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. Now they were glad when he came, because see, Satan already planned the council to get rid of them. And then here comes just the one that they need. Someone to betray him. Someone who knew him. Someone who knew his habits. See. From that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now then, they had the Passover and so forth. Now let's come to let's go to Luke 22 for just a minute on our way to John 13. Luke 22. Luke 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and scribes were speculating as to how they might put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, whose surname Iscariot, being one of the 12, he went away and spoke with the chief priests and captains about a way by which he might betray him to them. And they rejoiced and agreed to give him money. Now the 30 pieces of silver is very significant. It was prophesied it would be 30 pieces of silver, but 30 pieces of silver is what? And the price of a dead slave. If you cause a slave to die, then you owe the master 30 pieces of silver. All right. Now let's come to John 13. And we find the most detailed account of the betrayal, so we'll read it here in John 13. And this was not only the account of it, but it was also a prophecy of the demise of the whole system of the temple worship and everything, and the reaction of the Jews in rejecting Jesus. So there's an awful lot contained in this. There is reality, there is symbolism, there are prophetic things involved in it. And it's interesting that there are only two people in the Bible called the son of perdition. We'll look at the other one in just a minute. Now let's pick it up here. Let's finish the foot washing. Verse 16. Here's the whole purpose of the foot washing, brethren. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Now let's understand a great principle here with this, which is this. If you're a messenger, what is your message to be? Exactly what you're told to bring, right? If you add anything to it or take it away from it, you make yourself greater than the one who sends you because you have changed it by your own opinion. See, now think of that in relationship to ministers and teachers and writers. Think of it in relationship to all these things they're bringing in to try and get rid of Christ. Because they're setting themselves up greater than Christ because they want to get rid of him, right? Okay. Servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you, for I know whom I have chosen in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I'm telling you at this time before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I tell you, the one who receives whomever I send is receiving me, and the one who receives me is receiving him who sent me. As he was saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly, I tell you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, wondering of whom he was speaking. Now, one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, that's always John's way of referring to himself, was leaning on Jesus' chest. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask who was the one of whom he was speaking. And he leaned back on Jesus' chest and asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I shall give a sop after I have dipped it. Now, he probably took a piece of unleavened bread like you would do with a big corn chip, you know, and scooped up some of the Passover meal, probably with a morsel of meat in it, and he gave it to Judas. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Now, what did this do? One, it ended the old covenant Passover ceremony. That's why we no longer have a meal with it.
Okay. After that, he instituted the broken bread and the wine for the new covenant ceremony. That's why we do that. And also, verse 27, and after that, Satan entered into him, after the sop. So think of this. Right there at that last Passover that Jesus had, Satan was there. Think of it. Now that blows my mind, but that's exactly what happened. Because it shows you the determination of Satan the devil to do everything that he can to get rid of Jesus. Because if he can in any way, then he will triumph. So he thinks in his perverted thinking. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now who was he talking to? Satan. Now, the Gospel of Judas Iscariot, I'll read some excerpts from it here in a little bit, says that he only did it because Jesus asked him to. And that Judas was, in fact, one of his top apostles and confided in him more than any of the other apostles. And so what's written in the New Testament is greatly degrading Judas. He wasn't like said at all. He was really a good man, doing what his master asked him to do. How can you condemn him? Sounds a little like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Master of liars. But not one of those sitting at the table knew why he had said this to him. For some thought, since Judas had the bag, that Jesus was telling him, buy the things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And after receiving the sop, he immediately went out, and it was night. That was also a prophecy of the end of the temple system and the rejection of Jesus by Judaism. Now, let's come to after he betrayed him and after Jesus was tried, crucified, and died, or maybe sometime before he died, he hung himself. Just put in your notes Matthew 27:3. Okay. Matthew 27:3. Let's ask the question, why did Judas hang himself? Now it says he repented, but he didn't repent in the sense of repenting unto salvation. But after Satan left him, he came to his senses and realized what he had done. But why did Judas have to hang himself? Number one, he had to give his life for betraying Jesus, right? Now, who was going to take his life? The priests and scribes and Pharisees? No. They even took the 30 pieces of silver that he went and threw back into the temple. They took and bought a potter's field with it, right? So they wouldn't arrest him and execute him, would they? Would the Romans do it? They could care less. Would the apostles do it? No, they had no authority to do so. So God took care of it. He hung himself, and when he did, his guts spilled out, and that ended Judas Iscariot. Now, if you don't have the tape, The Enigma of Judas Iscariot, you can write in for it, and we'll get it to you. Now, let's look at some other things. Let's project ahead. And let's look at the stage that is being set now. Now, in the coming new book, in my conclusion, let's go to Revelation 13 while we're talking here. Revelation 13. I have one section there warning occult, open occult worship and worship of Satan will sweep the world. Based on the prophecy here in Revelation 13. So all the things that we discussed at the first part, all of these things that have been molding public opinion, that have been deceiving people, that have been preparing the way for the Antichrist, are now beginning to form and mold public opinion to the point that those who really believe in Christ will be thought of as the enemies of the state. Okay, Revelation 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death. Now, remember, the king is in charge of the kingdom. So here is the one who has the head, one of the heads, slain to death. But his deadly wound was healed. Now, what I want you to do is picture someone who becomes as popular as Pope John Paul II or more so. His deadly wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Now, there's one thing to understand about the book of Revelation. When it says the whole world, the whole earth, it says all peoples, it means exactly that. And they worship the dragon. Now, why are they going to worship Satan the devil? Because all Christianity has been debunked, killed with a body blow by all of these things that we have mentioned, and now Satan worship is in. And the whole young generation has been prepared for it, right? Do they believe in Christ? Do they believe in God? No. They don't know a thing about it. Next time you watch a football game or a basketball game with college students, you look in their eyes and you look and see what they are doing. And the very last thing that they would have on their mind would have anything to do with God the Father or Jesus Christ. And besides, who wants to be a stupid old religionist anyway? I want power. I want things now. I like magic. I like my movies. I like to, you know, mess up my hair, mess up my face, split my tongue, tattoo myself from head to toe and in genitals and everything else. That's what's going on out there. That's all occultism paving the way for the coming Antichrist. And they worship the dragon who gave them his authority, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who has the power to make war against him? Now let's see what he's going to do. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. This has not happened. We need some more understanding in 2 Thessalonians 2 as we go through. I'll try and point out some of it to you. Now, we're given a warning here. Now, we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that is, through the resurrection. Now, let me mention something as we're getting into this. You can take certain principles of this prophecy and you can apply it to certain situations in the church, but this is talking about what's going to come out of the mystery of lawlessness or iniquity, which is Satan's system, not the church. Now notice, do not be shaken in mind, nor be troubled. In other words, be steadfast. Neither by spirit, because there will be spirit apparitions out there. Look what happens every time something happens where there is an image of Mary or a weeping Madonna, thousands go, don't they? See, that's all spiritism. Or by word, that means anything that's written or printed. or by epistle as a direct letter from Paul or Peter or John, as if from us, saying that the day of Christ is present. That's what they're going to say when the Antichrist comes. Christ is here. Who knows? Is he going to claim that he has actually the genes of Jesus himself in him? Verified now by religious authorities because they all believe the Da Vinci Code and they believe the Jesus papers? Reject the Word of God? Now notice, do not anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. Now, what was the original apostasy and where is that found? Genesis 11. When they built the Tower of Babel, when they worshiped Nimrod in place of God. This applies to the world, the whole apostasy against everything to do with God, against everything to do with Christ, you see. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. There it is. Now, as we saw in Revelation 13, the world's going to go wild after this man. And Satan is going to have his hypnotizing, mesmerizing power. He will make enemies become peaceful. He will solve the problems that are in the world. He's going to be accepted as God manifested in the flesh. The prophesied Savior. Now notice, there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, and here's what he does. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now that has never happened in the church. Now hold your place here. We'll come back, but come to Matthew 24. I want to show you something. Matthew 24. Now remember, as we read this, John wrote a vision about the temple in Jerusalem, right? Revelation 11. Yes. But what did John also know happened to the temple in Jerusalem? Was destroyed. Now let's read this and we'll make some sense out of this, verse 15. Therefore, when you shall see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now notice the parenthetical statement. Now if you have a red letter Bible and this is in red letter, that's incorrect. Parenthetical statement reads, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, when Jesus was speaking, he didn't say that. This was put in there by John when he and Andrew and Philip canonized the New Testament, and they knew that that had not happened. They knew that 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and they knew that Revelation 13 had not yet taken place. So therefore, in order for those at the end time to know, they inserted this statement, the one who reads, let him understand. So this tells us there will be a temple, and as a matter of fact, that's the closest that Satan is ever going to get to taking over the throne of God by going into the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem, which will be built. Now back to 2 Thessalonians. I mean, brethren, we're living on the verge of very exciting times. Okay. Epical, historical, profound times. Let's come back here to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay. Verse 4, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now verse 5, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you understand what is holding him back in order for him to be revealed in his own set time. So there is a set time that God has based upon the circumstances and the fulfilling of prophecies that this will take place. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, the King James says iniquity, that's true, but lawlessness. And lawlessness means this, the secret of men getting rid of the laws of God and replacing them with their own and Satan's laws. That's why it's lawlessness. Is already working. Only there is one who is restraining at the present time until it arises out of the midst. Now that's out of the midst of the satanic system, not out of the midst of the church. So unfortunately, the King James, when it says a falling away, people read that and apply that to the church. No, this is mankind's total rebellion against God. That's what it is. And following the false Christ. And he comes out of that system, Mystery Babylon the Great, which includes all the religions of the world. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Just put in your notes there, Revelation 19. Beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire when Jesus returns. Now notice, verse 9, even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan. Now when Satan gets permission to do this, notice what it's going to be. With all power and signs and lying wonders. And people are going to say, seeing is believing. Look at what this man has done. Look at the miracles that have been performed. Look what this religious leader is going to do. Look at, he's calling down fire from heaven. This has got to be from God. And the world is going to go hook, line, and sinker. Now notice, verse 10, with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Another very important lesson here. You've got to love the Word of God. You've got to love the truth of God. And that is the only thing coupled with the Spirit of God that's going to keep you from being deceived, because the whole world's going to be swept up in this. For this cause, God shall send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie. What is the lie? This man is greater than Jesus Christ. This man is the true Messiah. This man has been sent by God to save the world. And he will usher in a time of peace for 3.5 years that the world is going to be convinced that, yes, this has got to be true. And if you don't think they will do it, just watch some of the historical documentaries on Adolf Hitler and his preaching to the people and seeing how they were all involved in the occult. And yes, indeed, Satan was involved in stirring up the men and stirring up the women and following him. See? Only this is going to be on a vastly greater scale. Verse 12, so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's the second son of perdition. So the world is being conditioned, massaged, manipulated, deceived. All of these things that are coming out, and many more that I failed to mention, are paving the way, setting the mindset, degrading Jesus, making him worse than just an ordinary man, a liar, a cheat. One who was not sacrificed. One who survived the crucifixion, and then the rehabilitation of Judas. Yes, rehabilitation of Judas is going to pave the way. Okay, he's going to be thought of as someone who was misunderstood, someone who only did what Jesus told him to do. Where have you heard that before? The criminals of the Third Reich, right? Yeah, we were only doing what we were ordered to do. Now, I don't know how it's going to come down, but you just watch. Watch the reaction for these movies that are coming. Watch the reaction that's going to take place with the revelation of the Gospel of Judas Iscariot, and I'm going to do another full sermon on it. Watch the attitudes of people and see how they accept all of these things, and especially watch the attitudes of the young people and how they're very susceptible to it, will be willing to follow this because, after all, they don't have to follow the stupid stuff of their parents, which has now been disproved in their eyes, you see. So this is going to be awesome indeed. Well, brethren, I'm glad you came. And happy that we had such a good lunch and that everyone was able to be here. And I hope that when you get back and you're able to eat some leaven, that you will enjoy it, because it is only representative of sin during the days of unleavened bread. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.